All right, good. Making sure I'm recording this series. I'm going to package it and make it available when I go other places. Thank you, Jesus. So we're in a series right now about responding to persecution. And last week we talked about how to respond to persecution in a way that pleases the Lord. And this week I'm going to talk about how to prepare for persecution. And I just want to share this. When it is important, and I think it's the biblical stance, that when we think about going through persecution, that we do so not, you know, in an attitude of faith. Because here's the thing. Sometimes when you talk about being persecuted, you know, it's easy to get this image in your mind of, you know, us hiding with our kids in a corner praying, God protect us, in this defensive posture. But the reality is this, is we are not on defense, we're on offense, okay? Is Jesus came, and we are advancing the kingdom of God. And the reason we're being persecuted is because we identify with Christ. But not only that, we're speaking the truth of Christ boldly and undoing the lies of the enemy. And fruit comes from it. We're releasing the power of God through our prayers and through our lifestyle, and we're taking back ground that the enemy has stolen. Are you with me? And so, you know, he responds to that with persecution. And of course, the final message in this series, I'm going to talk about the ultimate victory of the saints. It's a major biblical theme. We are going to prevail in this war. You know, the Apostle Paul, many times, this is what happens. You know, in the book of Acts, he goes into a region, a new city, a new area of the world, and the gospel's never been there before. And he starts telling people about Jesus, and the sick are getting healed, and dead people are being resurrected. I mean, demons are being cast out of people. And then many times, he ended up leaving that city that he went into, like under cover of night, because he was, you know, going to be killed. He was being hunted because the devil didn't like that he was releasing the kingdom of God there, right? And one place is the Ephesus, for example. You know, Paul left Ephesus. You can read this in Acts chapter 19. Paul leaves Ephesus, and there was a massive riot that happened in Ephesus. And because it was like a capital of idolatry, one of the high places of idolatry in the world at that time. And people would come there to worship the goddess Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians, whatever it is. And here's what ends up happening. When Paul first gets to Ephesus, you know, he goes around, he meets these guys, he prays for them, and they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's like, boom, he's releasing the kingdom of God in that area. And then he goes to a synagogue, I believe it is, and he starts speaking the word of Christ. And eventually they kick him out. So he says, no problem. And he stays there for 2 years in a lecture hall. It's like this public lecture hall. And he teaches the word of God for 2 years in that area. And this is what the Bible actually says. In Acts 19, it says, so that the word of the Lord went throughout all of Asia in 2 years. That's incredible. And then the power of God is released, and God's doing unusual miracles through Paul, so that even, you know, demons are being cast out, people are being healed by, they touch his handkerchief that he worked with, and they're getting healed. Unusual miracles, the Bible says. And then this great revival breaks out even more, because these guys who were not followers of Jesus, they saw Paul casting out demons. But they're not followers of Jesus. And they go and they try to cast the demon out of this guy. And, you know, they're not in Christ. So the demon beats them up. And they, you know, they're naked and bleeding, running away. And it says, like, all of a sudden, the name of Jesus, like the fear of God, just went up another level. And the name of Jesus was held in high honor. And the fear of God broke out over the whole society, so that people are coming in this massive burning of idols. They bring their magic scrolls and their witchcraft items that they used and their idols, and they bring them and they're burning them publicly and renouncing their idols and giving their life to Jesus. That is awesome. You know what that is? That is the kingdom of God advancing in an area where it had never been, taking the ground and being established in that area. And so what ends up happening is one of the businessmen in the area. He was an idol maker. He would make these idols. Tourists would come to worship, you know, the goddess Diana. And they would buy idols from these businessmen. And that was how they made their living. And this guy's like, nobody's buying our idols anymore. He's like, this is a problem. You know, I see the Chamber of Commerce in the area getting together. And all the business people are like, we have a problem on our hands. Is we are going to lose our trade. We're going to lose our livelihood because everybody's renouncing idols. They're not going to buy our idols anymore. And he's like, this Paul fellow is a problem. He's leading astray all these people and saying that our idols are not really gods at all. So they stirred up a riot in the city to get Paul, chase him out of town. But here's the deal. So Paul ends up leaving town. He was being persecuted. But can I tell you something? The devil got him out of town, and he moved on because that was his assignment. He went to another place and preached the gospel. But by the time he left town, it was too late. The seed had already been sown in the soil of not only Ephesus, but all of Asia, and it could not be stopped. It just kept going and multiplying. And I want you to get this picture. It's like many times, you know, Paul leaves a place. He's like, yeah, okay, I'm leaving, but too late. I already left Jesus in that place. And the word of God's going to keep on going and keep on going. And I want you to get an image of your mind when we talk about going through persecution. We're not on defense, we're on offense. We're advancing the kingdom of God. And even when the devil persecutes us through people who sometimes just don't know any better, or sometimes they know exactly what they're doing and they're just evil people. But even when he persecutes us, he cannot stop the kingdom of God from advancing. And you, by staying faithful to Christ and advancing the kingdom of God, will be blessed and rewarded forever and ever and ever. So when you think about being persecuted, I want you to read the New Testament in the light of victory. This is faith. We're advancing the kingdom of God. Now, that being said, we're advancing the kingdom of God. The Bible's very clear and tells us that we should prepare to suffer, okay? Listen to 1 Peter 4:1. Peter, by the way, was arrested, beaten, you know, he was flogged for preaching the gospel. They said, stop preaching the gospel. An angel comes, says, here, I'm letting you out of prison. And guess what the angel says? Go run and hide. No, that's not what he said. He says, go back down into the temple courts, the place you just got arrested. I'm letting you out of prison. Go back down there and keep preaching this good news. He's like, okay. He goes right back down there and keeps preaching. Church history tells us that Peter was eventually crucified upside down because he would not deny Jesus. And I had this scripture up. But now I got to look at it again because it was in Google and it shut out. 1 Peter 4:1. Praise God for fast internet. Here we are. 1 Peter 4:1. You ready? This is New International Version. Peter says to believers, hey, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is dead with sin. New Living Translation, same verse. He says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. What's that? And be ready to suffer too. So, you know, God tells us clearly. He's like, guys, you're going to be my followers. If they persecuted me, we looked at this last week. They're going to persecute you also. You guys remember that? And then Peter says, since this is true, not just because Jesus said it, but Peter's like, it's proven his word was really true. I am suffering. He's like, arm yourselves and prepare yourself to suffer. You know, it'd be like this. It'd be like somebody, it'd be like you're part of an army that's going to take a region back from another army that's already conquered and occupied that land. And if the general would look at you, says, we're going to war, and we're going to take back that land. You wouldn't just think this is going to be a walk in the park, do you? I mean, when you're going to war, you know, you fully expect to suffer. if you come out of it alive, I mean, praise God, that's a good thing. But you know fully well, like, I could die doing this, but I'm going anyway because I believe in what we're doing. Does that make sense? And in the spiritual sense, this really is a war that we're advancing the kingdom of God. So we need to prepare ourselves to suffer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I thought I would kick it off with taking advice, reading to you some advice from a person who's gone through suffering. This is Corrie Ten Boom, one of my heroes in the faith. And she was a Christian woman who suffered in a concentration camp. Her and her sister, Betsy, and her father. Her father died in the concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, died in the concentration camp. But Corrie Ten Boom lived through it. And the reason they went there, they weren't even Jewish. But they chose to love and help the Jewish people when they were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And they actually got to lead Jewish people to the Lord during that time. But because of it, Nazis don't like it when you help Jewish people. They go into the concentration camp as well. So a woman who's gone through suffering for Christ and done it well, I found this article on the internet. She wrote about how to prepare yourself for suffering. So I thought, man, she knows what she's talking about. You want me to read the letter to you? Okay, this is her words. I'll just read it. It's sort of lengthy, but she says, "My sister Betsy and I were in the Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück because we committed the crime of loving Jews. 700 of us from Holland, France, Russia, Poland, and Belgium were herded into a room built for 200. As far as I knew, Betsy and I were the only two representatives of heaven in that room. We may have been the Lord's only representatives in that place of hatred, listen to this, yet because of our presence there, things changed. Jesus said, 'In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.' We too are to be overcomers, bringing the light of Jesus into a world filled with darkness and hate. I feel I have a divine mandate to go and tell the people of this world that it is possible to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in training for the tribulation, but more than 60% of the body of Christ across the world has already entered into the tribulation. There is no way to escape it. We are next. She's talking about the Western world. Since I have already gone through prison for Jesus' sake, now every time I read a good Bible text, I think, hey, I can use that in the time of tribulation." She's just wired now in her thinking, just getting ready for the next time she's going to be in a situation to suffer. It's 1 Peter 4:1, prepare yourselves to suffer. Arm yourselves, you know, collect things that will be useful to you in a time of suffering. And now she just thinks like that. So she reads a good Bible verse. She's like, I got to memorize that. That will be useful if I suffer again for the Lord. And we should think like this. She says, hey, I can use that in a time of tribulation. Then I write it down and learn it by heart. When I was in the concentration camp, a camp where only 20% of the women came out alive, we tried to cheer each other up by saying, nothing could be any worse than today. But we would find the next day was even worse. During this time, a Bible verse that I had committed to memory gave me great hope and joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, evil is spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And I found myself saying, hallelujah, because I am suffering, Jesus is glorified. Several years ago, I was in Africa in a nation where a new government had come into power. The first night I was there, some of the Christians were commanded to come to the police station to register. When they arrived, they were arrested, and that same night, they were executed. The next day, the same thing happened with other Christians. The third day, it was the same. All the Christians in the district were being systematically murdered. The fourth day, I was to speak in a little church there. The people came, but they were filled with fear and tension. All during the service, they were looking at each other, their eyes asking, will this one I am sitting beside be the next one killed? Will I be the next one? The room was hot and stuffy with insects that came through the screenless windows and swirled around the naked bulbs over the bare wooden benches. I told them a story from my childhood. When I was a little girl, I said, I went to my father and said, Daddy, I am afraid that I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Tell me, said Father, when you take a train to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? 3 weeks before? No, Daddy, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train. That is right, my father said. And so it is with God's strength. Our Father in heaven knows when you will need the strength to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, and he will supply all you need just in time. That's a good one. I love that. She goes on, my African friends were nodding and smiling as I told them the story. Suddenly, a spirit of joy descended upon that church, and the people began singing, in the sweet by and by, we will meet on the beautiful shore. Later that week, half the congregation of that church was executed. I heard later that the other half was killed some months ago. But I must tell you something. I was so happy that the Lord used me to encourage these people. I had the Word of God. I had been to the Bible and discovered that Jesus said he had not only overcome the world, but to all those who remain faithful to the end, he would give a crown of life. So you ready? Now she's going to give you some advice, and I think I sum these up on your notes for you. So she says, how can we get ready for the persecution? First, we need to feed on the Word of God. I'm going to put that there, number one, of Corey Ten Boom's counsel. Feed on the Word of God. And I like the way she talks about this. She says, digest it. Make it a part of our being. This will mean disciplined Bible study each day as we not only memorize long passages of Scripture, but put the principles to work in our lives. And I have on the back of your notes a Bible study action plan that I encourage you, if you don't have one already, do it. Get one going. Start getting in the Word. Then she says, next, how we prepare for persecution is we need to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus, not just the Jesus of yesterday, the Jesus of history, but the life-changing Jesus of today, who is still alive and sitting at the right hand of God. So get to know Christ. Get close to God. Draw near to him. Practice the presence of God in your life. Then she says, third, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is no optional command of the Bible. It is absolutely necessary. Those earthly disciples could never have stood up under the persecution of the Jews and Romans had they not waited for Pentecost. Each of us needs our own personal Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We will never be able to stand in the tribulation without it. This is such a big deal. Throughout the book of Acts, you'll see that. It's like when the intensity of the suffering goes up, the intensity of God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit goes up. Why? So the kingdom can keep advancing, and it gives us greater strength and greater boldness to glorify Jesus and stand for him. Amen. Then she says, in the coming persecution, we must be ready, this is the fourth piece of advice she gives, to help each other and encourage each other. But we must not wait until the tribulation before starting. The fruit of the Spirit should be the dominant force of every Christian's life. Many are fearful of the coming tribulation. They want to run. Listen to this. This is interesting to me. She says, I too am a little bit afraid when I think that after all my 80 years, including the horrible Nazi concentration camp, that I might have to go through the tribulation also. And she's referring to the great persecution that will happen in that time. She goes, but then I read the Bible and I am glad. When I am weak, then I shall be strong, the Bible says. Betsy and I were prisoners for the Lord. We were so weak, but we got power because the Holy Spirit was on us. That mighty inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit helped us through. No, you will not be strong in yourself when the tribulation comes. Rather, you will be strong in the power of him who will not forsake you. For 76 years, I have known the Lord Jesus, and not once has he ever left me or let me down. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For I know that to all who overcome, he shall give the crown of life. Hallelujah. Here's what I want to encourage you with. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this is biblical. And I know this from, I've read tons and tons of stories of believers being persecuted around the world to learn from them how to go through it victoriously. And this is something that's common that I have seen over and over again. There is a supernatural grace that God makes available to people who are suffering for his sake. So a lot of times what we do is we look at that situation through the lens of the grace that I'm walking in today, right? But I have grace today for the things I face today. And when tomorrow comes, if it's more difficult, I'll have adequate grace for whatever it is I face. Are you with me? So I want to build a confidence in you that, listen, I'm going to prepare my heart by, I'm going to feed on the word of God every day of my life. I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to encourage and bless other believers. I'm going to develop my personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to do these things to prepare. But all the while, I know it's not my strength that's going to get me through. But when the moment comes, the power I need to be faithful to Christ and bring him glory will show up in the moment I need it. You guys with me? And that is the confidence, the expectation that we have as we, you know, I don't trust myself, but I really trust the Lord that he will keep his promise and give me what I need. Amen. So I don't want to just share with you, because I've meditated on this subject about how to prepare my own heart and my children and my family for persecution when it comes. I want to give you 8 ways to prepare to be victorious in persecution. And these are just things that have been helpful to me. Number one, read the scriptures that talk about persecution and then talk with Jesus about being persecuted. You know, it's completely natural when you contemplate going through difficulty for Christ to feel scared. That's a normal emotion. That's not sin to have that emotion. But listen, I don't want to stay there. I want to talk to the Lord about that. I want to study the scriptures so that he can impart faith to drive out my fear. Does that make sense? And I have found that just being honest with God, read the Bible, suffering for Jesus, for the cause of Christ, is a major biblical theme. It's like, well, where do I find those passages? They're all over, honestly. Like, just read not only the New Testament, the Old Testament, it's all over the place. You know, read the book of Acts. There are whole books of the Bible that are basically about suffering for Christ. You know, 1 Peter, Hebrews, the book of Acts, you know, Revelation. There's just so much in the Bible about this. And because God's very honest about it, read the scriptures regularly and then talk to God about it. Be honest with him. You know, confide in him your fears. He sees them anyway. So you might as well just say, well, I'll tell this to the Lord. I say, well, you know, I know I'm feeling really scared right now. I feel afraid. And I'm kind of nervous about what I would do in this situation. What do you think I should do? And I just want to, you already know this, I know about it, so there's no sense in me hiding it and trying to be brave in front of you. So I'm just going to take it out, lay it on the table, and let's discuss it. Let's look at how I'm feeling together about this and give me your perspective so that I can trade out my perspective for yours, which has life and faith in it. Ask him for strength. I pray for it. I pray for this regularly for me and my children, my wife. Ask him to give you strength. Pray for your family to have strength. Pray on the front end. You know, one of the joys I have, this is kind of my logic, I'm like, I like to do preemptive prayer. And so I want to have thousands of prayers stored up before the throne of God. Like, Lord, when any of us ever get to a point where we're in a hard situation, I want to be found faithful. I want my children to be faithful. So I want to have thousands of prayers. Give us whatever we need in those opportune moments to stand for you. Even if they catch us off guard and we couldn't get ready ahead of time. You know it's coming. So in the moment, let the grace come upon us so we bring you glory. And I like knowing that when I stand in that moment, oh, I can't just pray right now, whatever it is, I can, but I have thousands of prayers. God's going to answer these prayers when I need them the most. So pray in advance. Can envision how you would want to respond in a situation where you're being persecuted. I think that's important. Envision how you would want to respond. And then envision yourself in those moments receiving strength from God at the opportune moment and then actually doing it and responding in a way that glorifies God, like all our heroes of the faith in the Bible and throughout history who have done it. And the joy you will feel when you actually do it in the most difficult of situations, when you shine and bring glory to God, even me, even you. It's like, wow, God, I get to be one of the heroes of the faith. You know, that's awesome. So I encourage you, envision it, dream about how you would want to respond and God giving you grace and to do it. And then confess the biblical promises concerning how God will help us in the midst of persecution, and praise God with thanksgiving for fulfilling them in you when you need them the most. There's so many promises in the scriptures, you know, that talk about God giving us the words to say and using us to be a bright witness and giving us courage and strength and all these things. And so I like to just, when I read those, I like to confess them. Thank you, Lord. I take this one for myself. I'm arming myself to suffer. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that this promise is true and it will work in my life when I get into those situations. Amen. So build your faith in that way. Number two, read books and stories about believers who have endured persecution and learned from them. Now, there's tons of great books out there. You know, Voice of the Martyrs is a great ministry. Go to their website. They have tons of books in their bookstore. Just story after story of believers from the past and throughout church history, and believers like right now who are shining and triumphantly prevailing in the midst of persecution. And their stories are so inspiring, and we can learn from them. In 2008, I asked the Holy Spirit, I was having one of these conversations with him about this subject. I'm like, Lord, how can I prepare my heart to suffer for you? And one of the things the Holy Spirit spoke to me, he says, read the stories of those who are already doing it well and learn from them. So I've devoted myself to that. I'm regularly reading their stories, and I love them, man. They inspire me. There's a lot of great books. If you need advice, come talk to me, and I'll give you a bunch of good books to read. Well, I'll just give you a few. You ready? Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. Fox's Book of Martyrs. The Heavenly Man by Brother Yoon. It is a good, good story. The Insanity of God, that's actually a title of the book. And the author is Nick Ripken, I believe. The Hiding Place, that's the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family that I read you about. Oh, that book is good. Really good. There's tons of them, but those are a few that'll get you started. Number three, how to prepare. Study the Sermon on the Mount often. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I just, I really believe that one of my goals that I want to do, I want to memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount, because it gives such practical advice for hope for those who suffer persecution. I mean, Sermon on the Mount is stuff like, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, you know, when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for greater is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And let your light shine. Be the salt of the earth. It talks about eternal rewards. It talks about bless those who persecute you. Bless your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, it gives so much wise counsel about our eternal rewards that strengthen us in the Sermon on the Mount. I highly recommend study it often. Number four, memorize Bible verses. Memorize scriptures. This is a common theme. I've read tons of their stories. Believers who experience persecution intentionally memorize large amounts of the Bible to draw strength from when they are suffering and have no Bible with them. You know, imagine yourself in a situation where you need strength. You need some promise from the Lord. Like, God, help me. What do I do? But you don't have a Bible to just look at like we do now. So you know what, these guys, that's a real situation for believers who suffer. So they, when they do have Bibles, they memorize large portions of the Bible so that when they don't have one and they need to draw strength from God's word, they have it in the memory. Does that make sense? And this is a common thing that I actually don't do intentionally very much, but I need to start doing that one right there. Number five, practice overcoming the spirit of intimidation now. By speaking the truth about Jesus and obeying what he says is right. Here's the deal. Jesus tells you right now to go and preach the gospel to all creation. Make disciples. A lot of believers in countries like America where there's no persecution never do that because they're afraid. Can I tell you something? Obeying what Jesus says to do now by pressing through the fear Don't let fear define how you obey Jesus. Break through the spirit of intimidation now by faith. You may feel scared, but share the gospel while you're trembling anyway. It doesn't matter. God will use it, no matter how much you're trembling. And what you're doing is you're establishing precedent in your life. This is who I am. I do what Jesus says. I confess the faith no matter how scared I am, no matter what it costs me, even if I may lose my job, lose the friendship, the family member may get mad at me and reject me. Whatever it is, I am going to share the gospel in love. I am not going to compromise because they don't like it at work. I'm going to take a stand for what is right. And you, when you start doing that now, you build strength and a root system. And this is who I am in these situations. When I'm tempted to compromise and I'm tempted to be silent because of fear, I don't yield to fear. I do by faith what God said, right? You know, when I was applying for a job, this is when I lived in another city, and there was a job I applied for that I was really excited about, and I think I was pretty well qualified for it. I go in for the interview, and the interview was amazing. Like, there's just board members who are interviewing me, and it was a secular job, and they really liked me. It was going really well. I could tell, like, I'm probably going to get this job, and then I was, you know, on my resume, I was also an associate pastor at the time. And so one of the people interviewing me brought up, you know, they really liked me, but they're like, you know, just so you know, you know, I did see on here that that you are, you know, a pastor at a church, an associate pastor. And, you know, but this being a secular job, and the job was, is I'd be overseeing youth and kids at this, I'm not going to say where it's at, but an after school type program. I used to be a youth pastor. I mean, I was totally qualified for this job. And they're like, but just so you know, we know you're a pastor, and that, we think that's great and everything. But while you're here, you know, you wouldn't be able to proselytize and talk and, you know, mention Jesus and stuff to these kids. Guess what starts happening in the interview? My heart. A moment of confrontation. I have a conflicting orders. My senior, Jesus, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Well, that's everywhere I'm at. And my potential boss, lower on the totem pole of the authority chain, says, you can't do that here. So I say, man, you know, I understand where you're coming from. I said, but, you know, I'll just be honest with you because I don't want to lie to you. This is the way I am. I love God. And if I'm in a situation and I see, you know, a young person here that's hurting. There's young people who are coming here that are going to be suicidal, you know, because the area I was living in, they had a massive suicide problem among youth. I was like, there's suicidal young people. There's people who are hurting and making bad decisions. And, you know, if someone's hurting and I'm there with them, I am going to help them. And the way I help them is I'm going to tell them about Jesus. So I just want to be upfront with you about that. And if you don't want that, you probably shouldn't hire me. You should find somebody else. And here in my mind, I'm thinking this. I don't need your job. Jesus is my provider. He's going to take care of me no matter what. I'm going to be okay as long as I do what is right in his sight. And that's what Peter and John, you know, they looked at the guys who told them, stop speaking in Jesus' name. They said, listen, you decide what's right for you. But as for us, we have to obey God rather than men. We know you have authority, but he has way more authority, whether you realize it or not. I'm going with the higher authority on the chain, and I'm going to obey him. Amen? But listen, when I did that, I left. I didn't get the job, but I was filled with joy. Honestly, I was like, I did it. You know, there wasn't a gun to my head. But I was like, I did it, because the same faith muscle that I worked in that situation is the exact same faith muscle I'll work when a gun is to my head. Are you with me? And so take advantage of the opportunities now when you feel that intimidation to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Share the gospel with people and start doing that now. It builds that same, it strengthens that same muscle that you'll use when the situation's more intense. Number six. Oh, I got to say this too with number five. Also, practice forgiving and blessing your enemies and those who mistreat you now. You know, if you think that you're going to get into a situation where your family members are being tortured and killed before your eyes, and the Lord says, bless your enemies and pray for those who are persecuting you. And you're going to respond in the intensity of a moment like that with love and forgiveness and sharing the gospel. Okay? But you can't forgive the person right now who just tells lies about you and slanders your reputation. You guys with me? It's really hard to deal with that stuff now. But listen, choosing to obey God's word and forgive and bless and pray for them, okay? And not slander them back and get back and take vengeance into your own hands. Doing that now when you have opportunities is the same muscle that you're going to work then, okay? So here's the deal. Before I'm suddenly put into a situation where I have to bench press 1,000 pounds, I want to be working out on my 100 pounds that I have right now, right? And then I trust God, whatever I need to get to 1,000 will come to me in the moment. Number six, stand with, help, encourage, and pray for other believers who are enduring persecution. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. He's talking about those who are in prison because of Christ. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. You know, last week we took up an offering to send to refugees in Syria. You know, they're being persecuted like crazy by Muslim people there. And this is the deal. The Bible talks about that we reap what we sow. And I really believe this is a true principle, that if I will stand with believers and encourage them in whatever way I can who are being persecuted right now, if I'm praying for a stranger in Syria who's in prison because of Christ, God hears that prayer and releases strength and grace to them in direct response to the prayer I pray, even though I've never met them. Guess what? I have confidence that when I'm the one in prison, and then even if nobody knows about it, that Holy Spirit will see to it that some person somewhere on the other side of the world will say a prayer for me that God will answer and release strength to me through. You guys with me? If I provide for those who are in need, then when I'm in need, God will raise up other people who will take care of me and meet the needs of my family, etc. So we want to do that right now. Sow into that. Stand with them. Number seven. Also, standing with them is a big deal. When you're being maligned and lied about, and people a lot of times want to distance themselves from you, that's what Paul went through. You know, Paul, I read it last week in 2 Timothy 4. It's like, you know, everybody's like, yeah, he's awesome, you know, because demons are being cast out and he's sharing the gospel and I got saved. But then all of a sudden he's arrested and he's in trouble with the government. And all of a sudden they all abandon him. And they kind of distance themselves from him, probably because of fear. They didn't want to be associated with him because then they get busted and arrested too. Now he's poured out their lives for them. And that's a natural way to respond. But when you're in that moment and there's somebody who says, I'm not ashamed of Paul. What he's doing is right. I'm with you, man. And if you're the one in that situation and everybody's beating up on you and slandering you and lying about you, and all of a sudden another brother or sister comes and says, you know what? I'm proud to be associated with you. You know, the stuff you're throwing at them, let some of it hit me. So that they can get a little reprieve. Like those people, like God rewards that. That's called love, amen? That's who we are as the body of Christ. Number seven, I want to prepare your children to prevail in persecution. Now I'm going to give you some just practical advice on this, okay? Because this is something that's been in my heart for years. Is I'm like, Lord, how do I prepare my kids for persecution without imparting a spirit of fear to them? Right? And here's some things that I've gone by. Don't impart a spirit of fear. Be honest about suffering with your children. Be honest that this is part of the faith, okay? However, be honest about the suffering, but focus on God's faithfulness in those moments to help them be victorious. Focus on the promise of eternal life when you're talking to him about persecution. And focus on the promise of rewards for going through it rightly and God helping you to go through it rightly. Emphasize that suffering is only momentary, but the blessing that we will experience together as a family in heaven will be forever and ever and ever. And the bliss we experience then will just make this little memory, it'd be like nothing. You guys with me? So we don't want to just focus on the gory details. We want to focus on the promise of victory and the promise of reward. And this is just temporary, but the glory is forever. I want to tell you this too. With young children, you don't need to give gory details to young children. You know, you need to talk about describing the various tortures that people are going through, because a lot of times they'll get fixated, they'll get that image in their mind, and sometimes that will impart fear. And they're too young to be able to handle that kind of information many times. So when you're talking to them, you can just be general and explain the principle like this, for example. Just tell them, you got, you know, your four-year-old, whatever it is. Just be honest with them. You know, there will be times when people get mad at you, and they get mad at our family because we obey Jesus. When this happens, these people, they may act mean, they may want us or you to stop obeying Jesus and stop loving him. So here's what you do. When that happens, just keep obeying Jesus no matter what, and then forgive the people who are being mean to you. You just told them you're going to there's a suffering that comes along with obeying Jesus, and when that happens, you're equipping them. This is what you do. You know why I think it's too important to equip our children to suffer for Christ? We don't want to impart a spirit of fear, but we do want them to be equipped that if they're in this situation, they triumph. You know, one of the things I fear is that I don't tell my kids what to do in a situation and they get into it and they don't know how to respond. I want them to be able to recall in the moments, Daddy talked about this. If I'm ever in a situation, this is what I do. You guys with me? Now, here's the thing. We prepare our kids, a good parent prepares their kids for things like, if a man pulls over on the side of the road and offers you candy to get in his car. Don't we? We're like, don't do it. And we don't have to go into all the gory details of why. Right? Because it could just impart fear. But we say, listen, a lot, you know, there's people out there who do bad things. And sometimes they'll do that. And so if that ever happens, you run away from the car and go to somebody who's safe and tell them. Right? Don't we do that? And we're not focusing on all the gory details of the horrible things that he could do to them. But we are equipping them when they're in that situation, they'll know how to respond. Same way with persecution. If somebody comes and offers you drugs or a cigarette or a drink of alcohol, don't do it. It's dangerous. We tell them this stuff. Now, we don't fixate on all time in a spirit of fear, but we just say, listen, God protects you. He's with you. You know, I don't think this is going to be a problem for you, but it could happen, and if it does, this is what you do, and God will be with you, and he'll protect you. You'll be okay, but this is how you respond if you're ever in that situation. It's the same way teaching our kids for how to respond when they're in persecution. Is this making sense? Is it? I encourage you, read them Bible stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, it's the most awesome kid. Like, read it to your kids. Daniel chapter 3. You know, the king says, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you do not worship my idol. And they say, no, I'm going to be faithful no matter what, right? He's able to deliver us. And then, of course, that one actually ends good. God does deliver them. And the king's like, worship everybody. Forget the idol. Worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And your kid would be like, that was an awesome story. And then you tell them. So this is what happens. What happened to them happens to believers today. If you're ever in a situation like that, right? Where somebody tells you to compromise and they're going to do something bad to you. You know, you just stay faithful to Jesus and do what they did, and God will bless you. God will take care of you, right? I encourage you, like I just said, read them stories from the Bible. It's a great way. Read the Bible to your kids. It's right there. It's all over the Bible. Read the book of Acts to them and age-appropriate stories from books about persecuted believers. I mean, from Malachi, several years ago, you know, we got him these books called Jesus Freaks by DC Talk, right? Or somebody. And it's just stories of martyrs. And, you know, he was riveted by these stories. He's just reading them. And he's a little older because some of these stories are pretty intense, what they went through. But he was old enough to handle it. I'm like, if he's old enough to watch Lord of the Rings, he's old enough to read about about believers being persecuted. And so he reads it and he's like, wow, Daddy, you know, and he's talking to me about this, and it opens up great conversations to be able to talk about, this is what we would do if we were in that situation, okay? So as they get older and are able to handle it, and you can determine that because you know your kid, let them read stories that are more intense and discuss more details with them. I told Malachi recently, I don't think I've told this to Abby yet. Is she here? Or she's about to hear it. Okay, but I told Malachi recently, because this has been on my heart to equip my children. If they're ever in this situation, you know, I read about stories where, you know, they have like a parent and a kid. And they hold the gun to the head of one of them and they look at the other one. They said, you deny Christ or we're going to kill your father or kill your son, whatever it is. Like, what an awful demonic thing. But I'm like, man, if my son is ever in that situation and the gun's to my head, are you with me? And I don't have the opportunity to tell him then, in the moment when there's fear and all this kind of stuff, what to do. I want him to know in advance how I feel about him and what I would want him to do in a situation like that. So I told him, I said, Malachi, if we're ever in that situation, I said, I want you to know that never, ever deny Christ, ever. You be faithful to Jesus no matter what. If they do something bad to me, you didn't do that to me. They did that to me. You are standing for Jesus, and you are making me as proud as I could possibly be in that moment by knowing that you're standing for Christ. That's what I would want you to do if we're ever in that situation. And God will be with you, and he'll help you if that time ever comes. You guys with me? Now, I didn't have that conversation at 4 with them. You know, but I did last year. I talked to Malachi about that because I thought about it. I'm like, I wanted to know what to do. And I don't want him guilt-ridden. I don't want him denying Christ for sure. But then I don't want him feeling guilty afterward, like, oh, look what I did to my dad. Like, you didn't do anything to your dad. You made your dad the happiest, proudest papa in the world as I went to be with Jesus. And I'm feeling really good right now with the Lord, okay? Above all, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare your children and give them strength to be faithful to Christ in persecution. Ask the Holy Spirit's help. He's the really one who's preparing them, right? So do it in partnership with him. As a parent, we do everything in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So ask him for his help to prepare your children and let him guide you in what you share with them and when you should share different things with them. Again, we're not imparting a spirit of fear. We're focusing on, you know, this is wisdom. This is what we do in a situation like this. However, God is going to be with us. We're going to live forever. Do you know, we tell our kids this a long time now. We're telling them, listen, if they kill all of us, we all instantly get to go to heaven and we're with Jesus on the ultimate vacation that is eternal. It never ends. It's better than when we went to Hawaii together as a family a few years ago. It's the new Jerusalem. We're going to be there forever. We'll never suffer again and we'll be massively rewarded because we were faithful. It's going to be glorious. We're in a better place and that is real. So focus on the victory, but be honest about prepping them for what they need to do, okay? Is that helpful? Okay. And finally, last point I'm making, number 8. Learn to, I just learned this one actually. It's like I've learned it before, but it stuck out to me fresh from a book I just read. Learn to always obey, of course, what God says, has told you to do. But here's the deal. And trust God with what you cannot control. This is a huge deal. I've read about believers, you know, because here's the thing, the fear of stuff you can't control. You know, Anita Dittman, I just read a book called Trapped in Hitler's Hell. Excellent book. And everybody's like, Pastor Jeff is like weird. I get so inspired by their stories because it's victory. It's God's victory. And she's a believer, and she loves the Lord, Anita Dittman is, and it's her story. She was a Jewish person in Nazi Germany, and she was in a concentration camp as a teenager. She was a young girl when it first started, but she wasn't actually arrested and sent to a concentration camp because, you know, the Jews were arrested. They weren't all arrested at once. It was like they'd had this big roundup, but then they'd come and get others later, and then they'd come and get others later, like throughout the war. And actually, she was a believer as a young child. She came to know Jesus because I think it was a neighbor. They were a Jewish family, but they weren't believers in Jesus. And a neighbor invited her to church, and she went one morning, and she saw they had, I think it was art, like painting or stained glass, where they drew pictures of different scenes from the gospel story. you know, Jesus being crucified and resurrected and all this kind of stuff. And she looked at the pictures telling the story of the gospel, and she just knew that Jesus was real, and she believed, and the Holy Spirit came into her heart right then. That's amazing, isn't it? As a little girl. And then she believes in Jesus, but her mom doesn't believe in Jesus. Her sister doesn't believe in Jesus. The Jews are being persecuted. They're being forced into these horrible slums and given rations and horrible jobs even before they were arrested. Her sister was able to escape, who was not a believer, and go to England. But the visa for her, the passport for her and her mom didn't show up in time. And so her and her mom were left behind, and they were there. And she's, you know, what's going to happen to my sister? She's like, Lord, I just have to trust God with my sister. I can't control what's happening to my sister. And then every day she's like, I have to trust the Lord. You know, like a dear friend of hers who was in the neighborhood, and they'd be together, gets arrested, and their family shipped off. And she knows what's happening at the concentration camps. And there's that ache in her heart. What's happening to my friend? And she would just be like, I trust you with my friend. I can't sit here and fret and worry about it, because I'll be so crippled by fear that I'll be no good to myself or anybody. So Lord, what do I do in situations like that with people that I love? I trust that you're taking care of them, Lord. I trust them into your hands. And then they show up and they arrest her mother, but they leave her. So now she's alone as a teenage girl, and her mother gets shipped off to a concentration camp where 90% of the people in this camp died. And, you know, she's just constantly, you know, the fearful thoughts would try and come. What's happening to my mother? What's she going through right now? She's like, no, I'm not even going there. I'm not going to let my imagination run crazy with scenarios of my mom suffering and all this horrible stuff. She just would stop and be like, I trust the Lord with my mother. Father, bless. And she would pray for her mother, but she wouldn't sit there and imagine the horrible things that could and may likely have been happening. But she was just like, Lord, I trust you with my mother. Her mother, though, before she got shipped off, became a believer too. And then she gets arrested, and she's in a concentration camp. And over and over again, she's in these situations, and she just falls back to, I trust you with that situation. I can't control this, so I trust you with it. I'm not going to sit here and let fearful imaginations run crazy with me. You guys, does that make sense? And so in one time, she's finally, it's the end of the war. The Russian army is breaking in. Nazis losing. The concentration camps, some of them are being liberated. But what's happening is this, is the concentration camp she is in, it's like they have the men and the women. And there were a few husbands and wives who were in the same camp, but they kept the men and the women separated. But sometimes when they were all working in the same area, they could see each other. So she has this believer friend who's like married to a man who's there as well. And all of a sudden, though, the Nazis know they're losing. It's the end of the war. And they take all the women and they just load them up, and they're herding them off. They're trying to escape to another concentration camp somewhere and get out of there. But the men are left behind. And she knows that they're just going through and just killing all the men before the Russians get there. And she's sitting next to this lady named Ushi, a dear friend of hers who's a believer. Ushi's husband was left behind, and they're on this wagon, on this cart, and they're going away. And Ushi realizes that her husband, the men are not being coming to, and that the men are there, and she knows they're probably going to be killed. And she's like panicking, you know, she's freaking out. She's like, my husband, what are they going to do to my husband? They're going to kill my husband. But there's nothing she could do. There's nothing she could do. And she's being shipped away. And Anita Dittman, you know, the believer, is just comforting her. And this is what she says. She says this. She's like, Ushi, there's nothing we can do. You have to trust the Lord with your husband. You have to trust the Lord with your husband. And of course, panicking in the moment, you know, the Ushi responds. She's like, you don't even know what you're talking about. You're not having to go through this. That's easy for you to say. That's what she says. And then Anita looks at her and she goes, Ushi, I've been trusting God with my mom now for a long time. I do this every day for my mother. You can't carry that. You can't let yourself give in to that. You just have to say, Lord, I cast it on the Lord. I trust you. You're good. Does that seem hard to do? But I believe that is a major key for going through times like that. What you cannot control, you can't control. So you trust the Lord. You pray. You put it in his hands. And I think that's exactly the spirit of faith Jesus operated in as he hung on the cross. And his heart is filled with promises. I'm going to be resurrected 3 days later. Lord, keep these disciples. Don't let them be scattered and fall away. Keep these ones I've invested my life in, and I love them like my own children. The Father's going to raise me up, and I'm going to be resurrected with Jesus, resurrected, and I'm going to reign as king over the whole earth forever. But he's being crucified. And this is what he says. His last breath, Jesus called out with a loud voice in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. He's like, I am about to die. The moment for calling the 12 legions of angels and hitting the abort button on this plan is coming to an end. I'm yielding fully to the will of God because I know this is his plan for me. And this is what he says. When he says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I like thinking of it like this. Like he's like, into your hands, I commit everything that is most precious and dear to me. All the promises, all the things I'm doing this for. Into your hands. I trust you that you got this thing, Father. You're watching over it. You're going to see it through and fulfill every good work. You're going to take care of my children. You're going to take care of my spouse. You're going to take care of my loved ones. Are you guys with me? And I believe this is important, learning to trust God with what we cannot control. Even right now is how we prepare to be able to do it in extreme situations like that. I talked to a new believer that just led to the Lord just a few weeks ago. And she was like, man, you know, God was telling her to do something that she needed to do to obey God. And she was like, yeah, I want to do it. But she's like, but I'm afraid that my mom and my family members are going to reject me and think I'm betraying them because of this. Because she needed to forgive a family enemy. And I told her this. I said, listen, here's the thing. I was like, you have to do what you can control and obey what God says. And then you can't control how your parent, how your mom and how your sister is going to respond. You just obey God and then trust him with what you can't control. Does that make sense? That's all you can do. That's a real situation. It's right now. And she's doing it. I'm so proud of her. But here's the deal. That muscle, that act of faith is the same thing that you're going to use in extreme situations when you're being persecuted. And that's something we want to practice now, right? Trust God with what you cannot control. God is faithful, and he will get you ready to endure whatever it is he leads you to endure. So let's pray together. You ready? Why don't you stand with me? I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. This is the prayer I want to pray. Well, you may be here, and you have your relationship with the Lord, you would say, I'm a Christian. But like this crazy talk, maybe in your mind, you're thinking like, die for Jesus? Suffer? My family's suffering for Jesus? Like that's extreme. I wouldn't go that far. And what I would want to encourage you with is this, is, and I say this out of love, I say this out of genuine, I care about you. I wonder if you actually really know the Lord then. Because Jesus was very clear. He's like, hey guys, you know, if you're going to follow me, he's like, count the cost first. If you're going to be my disciple, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. It will be eventually. You'll have eternal life because you'll know me. There'll be joy. But there, he says, in this world, guys, you're going to have trials. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And going through persecution and being devoted to Jesus to that level that you're willing to be loyal to him above all else, that is not just, wow, those are a few noble hero people who really love God a lot. That is the baseline. That's normal Christianity for kingdom living. Jesus required that. He says, guys, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. And so I want to, first of all, I want to ask you, are you devoted to following and obeying and loving Jesus to that point where you would be willing to lose your life? And if so, would you be willing right now to take a stand in front of your friends, even if it meant they made fun of you or rejected you? or if you lost all your friendships because you had to do what was right and you couldn't do that stuff with them anymore, would you be willing to do that for Christ? Because that's what it means to follow him. I give up everything and I gain everything. Yeah? So I want to invite you right now, if you are not devoted to the Lord in your heart in that way, not that you don't have moments where you feel scared and, oh, you know, I probably should have obeyed him better there, but you don't settle for that. You say, no, that's not okay. I repent. I want to do what's right. I want to confess Christ. Okay? I want to invite you right now, if you want to do that, to give your life to Christ. Say, Jesus, I'm yours. Let's just pray real quick. Just say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I will follow you wherever you lead me. I will obey you. I will seek to honor you above myself, above my own desires and wishes, above anybody else. I will love you and put you first. And I receive your gift of eternal life that starts now and continues forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the rest of you, you know, all of us, we're followers of Jesus from the same boat here. I want to pray the prayer of Jesus. I want to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you may want to make this personal. You may need, you know, for me, I say, Father, into your hands I commit my wife. Into your hands I commit Malachi. I commit Abigail. Into your hands I commit my church. Into your hands I commit my calling and my destiny and the things that are in my heart that I want to fulfill. God, I commit it to you. Even if it looks like I'm going to be cut off before I can do all that stuff, I put it into your hands and I'm going to be faithful. I commit it into your hands. I trust you with it. Now let's just pray. I encourage you right now, just do that. I'm not even going to lead you in that prayer. But just say, Father, into your hands, I commit my, and fill in whatever you need to fill in. Lord, we commit our children and our spouses to you. We commit our parents. We commit our friends and our brothers and our sisters and our loved ones. We commit our jobs and our careers, our reputations, our ministries, our churches. We commit all this into your hands. And we do it joyfully. We do it joyfully because whatever we put in your hands will prosper. And whatever we put in your hands will be well taken care of because you have all power and you're faithful to the end. You're even more faithful than us. You're a better parent to our own kids than we are. And we love them a lot, but you're even better than we are. You are powerful and you're faithful. And we commit these things, our own spirit, into your hands. We acknowledge and we trust your leadership. And we look for the reward and the blessing that comes from the very things we're going to one day, even though now we may mourn, one day we believe that by committing these things to your hands, one day we'll actually rejoice over this moment when we committed them to your hands. When we see on the other side what you did with what we put in your hands, we are going to rejoice and be glad forevermore. We thank you, God. You are faithful. And we just ask for grace, Lord. Prepare our hearts to go through whatever it is you have us go through, but to do it triumphantly, to shine and to bring you glory. We do not lean on our own strength. Our confidence is in your faithfulness. You will strengthen us and our loved ones. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Praise God. Well, I don't have to do anything else, right? Offerings are taking.